It's been great fun having a convention. And there's no doubt about it that at the end of a convention, everybody is really way up here. But the big problem is, what's going to happen now? I mean, it's just fine. Everybody's really got filled to the full with all that the Lord has in mind for them. If you haven't, by the way, that's your fault. You can only blame yourself. But those who really have come to grips with the Lord and really have discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ is tremendous and that he's all that they need, maybe some of you are looking forward with some slight trepidation to what lies immediately ahead. Well, I'll tell you what lies ahead. One great big battle. That's what lies ahead. And I'll tell you something else. Victory lies ahead. You know, there are many people who talk about victory, but they seem to think that victory is the absence of battle. They talk glibly about victory. They seem to think that it's just the absence of all problems, the absence of all difficulties, the absence of all trials, and the absence of all temptations. Everything's going to be just fine. As a result of this convention, I'm going to sit on a pink-edged cloud and play a harp for the rest of my days. You're wrong. Victory always presupposes battle. You can't win a victory unless you have a battle. You can't win a football game before you kick off. You can't win a tennis match until you've played it. And so I just want to promise you one great big battle. But I want you to know that if you go about it God's way, God has promised you the victory even before you start. And this is the thrilling outlook that we have. All that the devil is going to throw against us, all the impossible situations in which we're going to find ourselves, all the glorious opportunities to vindicate the supernatural powers of God, all these things are going to meet us tonight or tomorrow morning. And we can do one of two things. We can go under them or we can go over them. We can go right under or we can go right over. I want to talk about this evening from a very favorite story of mine in the Old Testament. It's the story of Gideon. And we haven't time to read this story because it's quite a long one. But if you'd like to open your Bibles at Judges chapter 7, you can keep referring to the story if you wish, just to make certain I'm telling you the right thing. Judges chapter 7. The story begins with Gideon looking for volunteers. And he had a tremendous response. He got 32,000 volunteers. Now, always remember this. Nobody has to become a Christian. Nobody has to commit his life fully to Jesus Christ. Nobody has to take his hands off his life. Nobody has to abandon his life. Nobody has to make his life available to Jesus Christ. Nobody has to make any of the decisions that so many of you have made this week. You don't have to. But God gives you the opportunity willingly, joyfully, and lovingly so to do. And all the men who stood on parade on that bright morning, 32,000 of them, all of them were volunteers. Not one of them had to be there. They all came because they felt a tremendous desire to be there. And I can just imagine how they all looked at each other and they said, "Isn't it tremendous to be in such a crowd? 32,000 of us, representatives of 193 churches. Just look at us all. We come from 17 different states. Isn't it tremendous? Just look at all the different denominations represented here." And I can just imagine how tremendous it all was. They thought it was really great to be in a great crowd together. You know, it's possible to do that. And nobody would deny that that is wonderful. But it is possible to do that and forget something very important. Sure, there are 32,000 on parade, but down in the valley, the hosts of Midian are just like the sands of the sea for multitude. Don't get yourself out of perspective. It's tremendous when the Lord's people come together in great numbers. But always remember this. Great though the number may be, you are a minority. And always remember this, that you are an overwhelming minority if you go about it God's way. Now, this evening, I want us to just forget one little bit about the great crowd of 32,000 who are on parade. And I want us to lift our eyes outwards, turn our eyes outwards, and look on the great hosts, the great battles, the great opportunities, the great need surrounding us. I wonder what you see as you look outside. From your vantage point of being together, of the fellowship and the learning and the teaching that you've enjoyed and all the volunteering that you've done and all the tremendous things that you've experienced, what exactly do you see when you look out? Do you recognize a world that's full of needy people? Do you see a street full of people who don't know Christ? When you look outside, do you recognize the abominable works of the evil one? When you look away from the nice convention that we've had and you look at this world that's dying and groaning and travailing under the grip of sin, is that what you see? Or were you too busy taking notes? Or were you just too busy enjoying fellowship? Let's keep things in perspective. It's great to have 32,000 on parade, but let's be realistic. The hosts of Midian are like the sands of the sea for multitude. Don't keep your eyes inwards. Turn your eyes outwards. The wonderful thing was this. God intended to work a mighty victory against those tremendous odds. He got it all planned. He knew exactly what he was going to do. But the sad thing about it was this, that there were a tremendous number of people in the great company who were never going to enjoy his victory. They were never going to enter into the thrill of seeing him at work. They were volunteers, but they were going to fail lamentably as soon as the battle was on. There's not the slightest doubt about it that there are many people who are convention specialists. But when it comes to getting out into battle, when it comes to winning victories, that's just not their line at all. They forget about that and they just hang around till the next convention. They're like soldiers who stand on parade wearing a magnificent uniform, but they don't know how to shoot a rifle. They're just like soldiers who strut up and down the main street of their town hoping the girls will look at them, but never get round to knowing what it means to get down in the mud, to get down among the blood and the sweat and the tears, to find themselves wrapped around the barbed wire, to know the knuckles grazed, to know what it is to sleep out in a swamp, to scale the cliffs, to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They don't like that sort of thing. They just specialize in the convention. I want you to know this, that it's great to have us all on parade, but there are battles to be fought and there are victories to be won and there's an almighty God to be proved, starting from tonight. And God had a word in Gideon's ear. Gideon, you've got 32,000 men on parade this morning. They look very smart in their uniforms, but I've got news for you. A lot of them are never going to see the battle. And a lot of them are not going to enjoy the victory. We better send them home. Soldiers, yes. Volunteers, yes. But no victory. This is what you're going to do, Gideon. Just let those men know that if they are afraid, they can go home. Now think of that. You men who've been in the armed forces, did you ever stand on parade and hear the officer in command say, "All right, men, those of you who are afraid, take one pace forward, right turn, quick march, and keep going. We don't need you. We don't want you. We can't use you. Thanks for volunteering, but there'll be no battles and there'll be no victory. You're a chocolate soldier." Did you ever hear an officer say that? No, I don't think it's ever been said before. But this is exactly what God told Gideon to say. Do you know why? Because God is able to work His kind of miracles in impossible situations. And God always specializes in working the miraculous through the ridiculous. And God always needs a handful of people who mean business. Not a great crowd of people who want to wear uniforms and do nothing. Let's just look at this command again for a minute. All those of you who are afraid, go home. Isn't it natural to be afraid? They say where there's no sense, there's no feeling. And it's perfectly true. And I would suggest that if a soldier is going into battle and he's not afraid, then it's because he's no sense. Well then, why was God so unreasonable to tell these men, if it's perfectly natural to be afraid, go home? That was unreasonable. No, it wasn't. For two reasons. One, God had promised them the victory. Two, God had demonstrated by a miracle that He was going to do it. You see, like our convention here, they had a fleece there. Gideon brought out his own special fleece. And, it's all right, we'll wait. And God worked a mighty miracle. A wonderful miracle through this fleece. Listen, you can look out into this world and be absolutely terrified. You can look at the problems and the difficulties and the temptations and the trials and the mighty power of the devil and just curl up inside. That's natural. But when you understand that God has given you the victory, that you might be more than conqueror, you have not the slightest right to be afraid. More than that, when God has demonstrated to you a mighty miracle, you have even less reason to be afraid. You see, the miracle that God wrought for Gideon was a very lovely one. Gideon took a fleece, and he laid it on the floor. And he said, "Listen, God, this is what I want you to do. In the morning, I want this fleece to be wet with dew and the ground all round to be dry." And God did it. And then he said, "God, I'm terribly sorry to bother you, but do you think you could do me another one? Just a little special one? I just want to be sure." God said, "Yes, fine." "Well, could you do it the other way around? Let's have the fleece nice and dry. And let's have the ground all round wet." It's rather a lovely picture, this. The fleece came from a sheep. A sheep that had died. And it was full of the dew. And the dew was wrung out. And the dry ground all round found the dew for itself. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He came into this world full of the dew of the Spirit of God. He was run out on the cross, but through His resurrection, His Spirit was shed abroad into this world. There's a miracle for you. And every one of you here tonight believe, if you're Christians, you believe in that miracle. And I want to suggest to you that if you believe the promises of God, that the victory is yours and that in Christ you are more than conqueror, and if you believe in the miracle of God, that God was able to give Christ to die for you, that God was able to raise up Christ from the dead for you, if you believe that God was able to impart the resurrection life of Jesus Christ by His Spirit to you, you have no reason to be afraid. But there's not the slightest doubt about it that the Church of Jesus Christ is racked by fear. Racked by fear, despite the promises of God and despite the personal miracles of God. What do you think Gideon felt like? Having given the order, all those of you who are afraid, go home. What do you think he felt like to find that 2 out of every 3 went home? 2 out of every 3 went home. Every one of them volunteered. Every one of them made a profession. Every one of them wore a uniform. But 2 out of 3 enjoyed no victory. 2 out of 3 never saw God Almighty at work in their lives. Why? Because despite the promises of God and despite the miracles of God, they were afraid. And I want to be perfectly blunt here tonight. And I want you to understand this. That there are many here tonight who have had dealings with God. There are many here tonight who have made a very real profession as to having had dealings with God, but you're going to see no victories because you're going to run away. Because you've got simply a theoretical belief. Because you have got no expectation that a miraculous God is going to work out the miraculous in your ridiculous little life. I want to warn you that that's exactly what's going to happen to some of you, and I want to warn you in advance so that you can do something about it. You know, when you really think about it, these men weren't very impressive as soldiers, were they? You see, one reason that they were prepared to go home was their utter selfishness. Utterly selfish. The attitude of their heart was this: I volunteered, but I didn't know it was going to be like this. But now I find out it's like this. Gideon can fight his own battles. All right, Gideon, on your way. I'm going to look after number one. I don't want to get too involved. You know, I often come across Christians who tell me that they were converted 20 years ago, but they didn't want to get too involved. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. They talk about a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They accept the privileges of Christianity, but they run away like spoiled children from the red-blooded responsibility. No victories in their lives. They just wear a uniform. Get nowhere. Because of their utter selfishness. They love themselves more than they love the captain of their salvation. And they say, you can get on fighting your own battle some other way. I'm going to look after number one. They believe the promises. They've seen the miracles. They're full of fear because they live for themselves. The Lord looked at the 10,000 men left. And he said, all right, Gideon, sort them out. Sort them out. There's still quite a lot here who are going to get nowhere. They're not afraid. They believe the promises. And they expect the miracle to happen. But they're still not going to enjoy any victory. All right, Gideon, this is what we'll do. Tell them they can have a break. Tell them they can go and get a drink. And watch them when they go for a drink. Because you'll see two kinds of people. One kind will go running down to the stream, and as soon as they get near the water, they'll just dive headfirst in. They'll keep drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking till the water comes out of their ears. And the other kind, they'll march down to the river. They'll kneel down beside the water. They'll look carefully into it. They'll put one hand in. They'll examine the water and they'll drink it. Put the careless on one side and the careful on the other. And the careless send home, because they'll enjoy no victory. I can do nothing with them. Soldiers, yes. Volunteers, yes. Believe the promises, yes. Made a profession, yes. But no victory because they're too careless. The heart's not in this business. Well, that was a bit hard on them, wasn't it? No. No. In the Royal Marines, in which I served for some time, in the commandos, it was an offense to get sunburned. Because if you get sunburned, you render yourself inoperative. And if through your own carelessness you render yourself inoperative, technically, you are robbing the sovereign of your services, and that's why you're there. And you can be charged with an offense, and you can be very severely punished through your own stupid carelessness in getting sunburned. There's not much danger if you're in England, I'll agree. But that's how it goes. Listen, if you're a soldier out east, and the opportunity is given to have a drink, and you stick your head in the water and keep drinking, there's pretty good chance you'll drink a leech. And if you swallow a leech is going to make an awful mess inside and you'll render yourself inoperative through your sheer stupid carelessness. And you'll never make a soldier out of someone who's utterly careless. More than that, just supposing you were the enemy general and you were just a bit of a strategist and you thought to yourself, now then, we're going to beat these fellows before they even start. They'll have to have a break before long. He's had them out in the sun. They just can't stand it much longer. I know where they'll go and have a drink. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put a little nice little ambush around so that when they come running down, they get their heads stuck nicely in the water. They won't be able to see what's happening. We'll just come out from behind, get our swords out, and we'll just chop them in two. Wouldn't that have been simple? Wouldn't it have been easy for them to be defeated without doing a thing? Through their own carelessness, they were defeating themselves. You see, that's why some Christians never get anywhere. They don't know any discipline in their lives. They just don't know any discipline. They're not aware of their enemies. They're not aware of what's going on inside them. They're not aware of the situations in which they find themselves. They just go on heedless. They just go on dashing along. They never take time to think. They don't take time to pray. They don't take time to equip themselves. They just go marching on. Stick their heads in the water and get all surprised when they get defeated. Particularly if they're only interested in satisfying their own appetites. Like these men here were. Send them home. There'll be no victories won. Makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you think because he had 10,000 left and 9,700 went home. And so having started off with 32,000, he was left with 300. It's rather frightening, this. Out of 32,000, he was left with 300. That means he was left with 1 in 100. I'm going to make a suggestion here. It could just be that 1 Christian in 100 really sees God mightily at work in his life. And it could just be that 99 Christians in every 100 are half-hearted, selfish, loveless, careless, defeated, and they just never really discover what being a soldier is all about. I'm just suggesting that. But there's not the slightest doubt about it that the Church of Jesus Christ today is making little or no impact on the hosts of Midian. It's tremendous to have the great congregation, isn't it? I just pray, God, that we might have many people here tonight who are 1 in 100 as far as the Christians in this part of the world are concerned, who really mean business, and are just not satisfied with wearing a uniform, and are just not satisfied with a profession that doesn't get anywhere. Would you have been sent home? And God said to Gideon, that's fine, Gideon. That's just fine. We've got 300 left. Now we can start work. Maybe this shocks you, this kind of talking, but I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus started off with great crowds. And after he had spent a lot of time with the great crowds, he turned away from them deliberately and concentrated on a handful of men. And through a handful of men, he shook the world. He never shook the world through great crowds. Because in the great crowds, you get the half-hearted, and you get the careless, and you get the powerless, and you get the defeated. In a handful of dedicated men, you get men who go all the way. And when God gets his hands on a little group, he can really move the world. What he wants from this convention is nothing less than Christians who are just 1 in 100. And what will he do with you? Well, he'll equip you. He'll equip you. You know, one of the most thrilling experiences in the British services is going to get your uniform. I'm going to explain to you exactly what happens. You're all marched into a long, long building. And there's a long counter the whole length of this building. And standing behind that counter is a little man who's a genius. You come marching in and he looks at you for a fraction of a second. And in that fraction of a second, he can work out how big your head is, how wide your neck is, how long your legs are, how big your feet are. He can just in one split second just work everything out, and then before you know what's happening, he starts throwing things at you. It's your equipment that's arriving. You don't know where to eat it, or to swallow it, or to put it on, or to sit in it. It just comes hurling at you, and you grab everything to yourself, and they tell you to get outside. Then you try putting it all on. You find you've got a pair of trousers that come up to your neck, and a pair of hat that comes down onto you, and a hat that comes down onto your shoulders. But you get yourself sorted out, you see, because you see one little fellow around here who's got a pair of shorts that, come down to his ankles. And so you just start swapping everything around until you're just immaculate. And that's why the British Army looks as smart as it does. It's a wonderful experience. You know, it must have been absolutely tremendous going with Gideon's 300 men. Because they marched into the room where they got their equipment, and the first thing they threw at them was a trumpet. And they looked at their trumpets and they thought to themselves, I thought we were going into battle, not a brass band contest. Just look at this. And then they threw a pitcher at them. Well, I thought we were going to fight a battle, not to collect flowers. And then they threw a lamp at them. And then they threw a sword at them. And then they gathered everything under their arms and they stood outside and said, well, what are we going to do with this lot? And everybody talked to everybody else and said, hey, what do we do with this? Can you play the trumpet? No. It must have been most bewildering. And some of them, I expect, began to think, well, maybe I should have gone home as well. I don't think so seriously. Do you know why? Because here was a handful of men. A handful of men who meant business. A handful of men who believed God. A handful of men who had a heart for a battle. A handful of men who expected a God to work out the miraculous through the ridiculous. All right, he gave me a trumpet. All right, he gave me a pitcher. All right, he gave me a lamp. So what? He's going to work. He's promised a victory. He's done it before. Let's go, men. Because it's going to be interesting to see how he works this one out. Gideon came along and he said, all you've got to do is keep your eye on me. All you've got to do is keep your eye on me and do what I do. Just simply trust yourself implicitly to me. All right, it looks ridiculous. All right, it looks hopeless. All right, we haven't a chance. Keep your eye on me. Because I know what I'm going to do. Do you remember the Lord Jesus one day? When he was confronted with the most impossible situation of all that crowd who came to have a meal at his expense and he'd only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked at it and he said, and he thought to himself, I know what I'm going to do. We've got the same sort of Lord Jesus. All he wants us to do is to step out into this rugged business of impossible odds, utterly, simply, totally dependent upon him and say, all right, I'll keep my eye on you. Lord Jesus, what are you going to do next? And then do you know what he said? Keep your eye on me, and whatever you see me do, you do. You've just simply got to be reproductions of myself. All right, keep your eye on me. What you see me do, you do. Do you know the Lord Jesus says, get out there in the battle. Keep yourself totally available to me and simply allow me to work in you in such a way that you are simply reproductions of myself. But what did they do? What did they do? They encircled the enemy. And at a given command, they all blew their trumpets. It must have been absolutely terrifying. Just imagine sleeping in the enemy's camp all jittery because you know the battle's going to be next morning and everybody's tossing and turning and trying to get to sleep, and all of a sudden, without any warning, in the middle of the night, 300 trumpets are blown right in your ear. In the black of night, it must have been terrifying. And then, the moment the trumpets had been blown, they smashed the pitcher. There was a great crash all around them. And as they crashed, suddenly everywhere blazed with light. And they said, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And they started to fight each other and it was all over. It was all over. Because you see, Gideon had a God who specializes in turning the ridiculous into the miraculous. And Gideon gave him a chance. And 31,700 men didn't. And they never saw the victory. The Lord Jesus says, keep your eye on me. Allow yourself to be a reproduction of my life. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And show unto my people their sin, fearlessly, clearly, distinctly, ringing, consistently. Witness. And take hold of the picture of that life of yours and smash it. For into you has shined a glorious light, a light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the glory might be of God and not of man. Smash it. And let me shine through. Is your life too precious to be smashed? Are you too important to be broken? Do you think you're really too valuable to be expendable? Are you too busy looking after yourself? You'll see no victory. Keep your eye on me. Allow me to be a reproduction of myself. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Let me smash your life. that my life might shine through. And then take hold of your sword. Take hold of your sword. And get out there into the battle and just see what I'll do. And I'll work my own brand of miracles. And all God wants from this convention is a group of people who are prepared to be 1 in 100 for Jesus Christ. It was good to have the crowds here. And we praise God for all that he's done. But after the parade comes the battle. And in the battle there's either victory or defeat. Is he going to send you home? Or are you going out there, rejoicing in all that he is, regardless of the circumstances, expecting nothing less than Almighty God to translate?